We are now in the second of 5 weeks here this month in a teaching series called Love God, Love People. We've got maybe a little bit later. Well, go ahead, Roz. Go ahead and Warren, raise that screen if you would. Steve puts a lot of work. We've got a guy who's an awesome mural artist here, and this was the same as last week, except we have the lettering done here. Love God, love people. So thank you, Steve, once again. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I can use all of the visual aids and helps that I can get to remember stuff. But we're talking about really important foundational things here. And somebody might say, oh, I've known God for a long time. I know all this stuff. Well, yeah, but it's good to inspect that foundation, even in old homes, and maybe even especially in old homes. The house I live in is about 115 years old. And it's got a limestone foundation. And when we moved in, that's the first thing we had to do with Irene's dad, who used to be a tuck pointer. We went around and took a whole summer, really, and took our time and did a good job of tuck pointing. That's fixing the cracks in the foundation. So the foundational stuff, even though it's been there a while, is pretty important. And from time to time, it's good to be able to look at that and say, man, is this strong? Are there any cracks that need to be dealt with? Am I really doing what I think that I'm doing? So that's what this series is about this time. Love God, love people. One of the reasons that we're talking about this is often in the church, in Christianity, people want to make it a lot harder than it is. It's not about a bunch of rules and regulations or doing things or being good enough that God will like you enough and let you into heaven. You know, we read in the Bible just about it that it teaches pretty clearly that all of us human beings have blown it. We've sinned. We've chosen what we wanted to do instead of the better thing that God had already told us to do. But we're thankful that when we've gone astray, there's someone who can bring us back, and that's Jesus. And so we're looking at this time how to love God, how to love people. Okay, Roz, go ahead and bring that screen back down if we will. This is just a little bit of review. I've got a really special friend who we'll introduce here in just a few minutes that I am really, really excited for you guys to be able to hear on a Sunday morning here at Warehouse Church. But I won't introduce him yet here. But we're talking about the most important things, and it's important that we review. Last week, we looked at a time in the Bible, way back in the time when Jesus was on the earth, a guy who was a teacher of the law, a Jewish leader who really knew the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament, who came to Jesus and said, what do I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what do you think? And the guy told him, replied back to him, this Jewish Shema. Go ahead and put that up, I think we still have that, Roz, the Great Commandment. Okay? Let's go ahead and say this together. You guys ready? Here we go. The Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Luke 10:27. So Jesus said this is the most important commandment. He said it that basically has two parts, to love God and to love people. And last week we saw, well, this guy said, well, who's my neighbor? You know, he was immediately trying to find an excuse. He tried to qualify that. And we don't have a lot of time to go deep into this again, but we gave you 8 characteristics of what the neighbor was, what a neighbor is. And I'm just, for you guys who took notes, I was glad because a number of you guys caught me afterwards and said, what was number 7? What was number 8? So if you're new here this time, we can catch up on that some other time. But I'm going to quickly give you these times. And this is from this parable, the story that has spiritual truth and application in it that Jesus told about this guy who left the city of Jerusalem and went on the journey down through the valley and was this businessman, was beat up and was left for dead. And the two religious guys, the priest and the Levite, avoided him, went on the other side. But the guy who was of a despised ethnicity, the Samaritan, and for this expert in the law to hear that the Jewish guys blew it, but the Samaritan guy who was a despised ethnicity to them, that he was the one who showed true love and was really saw this guy as a neighbor, that he's the one who did the awesome stuff, the work of being a neighbor. And again, there's a guy, Wayne Gordon, a coach, Coach Gordon from Lawndale. And so this is his stuff from his book. I'm just I just thought these were awesome. So I'll just list these again, and we'll circle back to this next week. So hopefully you'll be here. Some of you guys next week will look at some more of this in detail. But that one who's there in the middle of the road, that's someone to avoid, the neighbor. Often the neighbor is of a different ethnicity. Somebody who might have a different skin tone than you. Do you care that much about someone who's different in ethnicity? It might even be different language. Number 10, this parable teaches us that our neighbor is often a stranger. You know, hey, I mean, some might say, hey, I'd help him, but I don't really know him. You know, I don't know her. You know, they're just, maybe there's somebody else that does know them that will help them. But no, this guy, the Samaritan, did not know this guy, this Jewish businessman who got beat up and was half dead. He didn't know him. He was a total stranger. And again, we're taught from an early age, and that's important, about stranger danger and that too. So we're not talking about this to young children. But to those of us that are adults and claim to follow Jesus, don't let it stop you to be a true neighbor to somebody just because you may not know them. Number 11, my neighbor is someone who's stripped. Someone who has maybe been abused by a system, maybe been abused by people. In just a little bit, we're gonna hear about some people whose lives were ripped apart by people around them. People that they thought they could trust. People that they thought cared about them. But they got ripped off. And it might be physically beaten up and stripped. Or it might be emotionally and spiritually. Number 12, my neighbor is often a foreign traveler. You know, this guy, he left his home and was traveling. And often it's people who are strangers in the land. And God's word in the Old Testament tells us, hey, love the alien that's in your land. Because remember, you Jews, were aliens and strangers. So let's not let that be an excuse here for us. Number 13, my neighbor has been beat up. Is somebody who's been beat up. Often we don't want to mess with people who are messy. We just want our lives to just be smooth sailing. Hey, I got enough trouble. I have enough problems of my own. I don't need this guy's trouble as well. But he's somebody that's beat up. If the Lord has led you across someone else's path, chances are you should do something. That leads us to number 14. My neighbor is someone who might require me to take a risk. A risk to what? Your finances, your reputation, your time. Oh, I may not get to my meeting. That's what the priest and the Levite, the priest didn't want to be ceremonially unclean. These guys didn't want to be late to where they were going. You know, time is one of the biggest, and busyness is one of the biggest things which works against what God wants to do in many people's lives. We're just too busy. Got too much already to do. Number 15, my neighbor often is someone who can't walk. They just don't have the strength. They've been, again, beat up. They've been abused. They're not able to walk. So it's not enough to say, hey man, get out of your situation. You can do it. Just try harder. They're not going to be able to. And last for today, we'll have 8 more next week. My neighbor is someone who looks horrible. This is something we don't always like to talk about. Often we want to hang out with people who we think are going to be good for our reputation or cool or maybe are like us or something. But if someone has been beat up and left for dead, they're not going to be looking too good. We have to be willing to hang out with anybody. Because really, you look in the mirror, you might be the one looking pretty horrible. I mean, if we're honest, you know. This world around us puts too much stock and value in physical appearance and everything that you might infer from that. Forget that. Let's love those that society doesn't want much to do with. And the Lord's going to smile on that. So God is a rescuer. He calls us to be like He is. And just real quick, before we introduce our guests, I want to talk about the Great Commission. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this, but it's kind of the other wing. You know, you have two wings on most aircraft. One wing is the Great Commandment, which we looked at last week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The other one is the Great Commission. That's kind of how we do this and what we are supposed to be doing here. But here we go. Let's go ahead and read this together from the top. Here we go. The Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Thanks. That was long. You guys did great on that. Just look at the top here. This is what sets the stage and the tone for this whole thing. We can do this. You can do this as a follower of Jesus, no matter how shy or timid you may be. Why? Because all authority has been given to Jesus. He has all authority, and He gives this now to us as He sends us out into the world. What are we supposed to be doing? Making disciples. Again, that's what I mean when I often say, as I just did earlier, that we help each other to learn to follow Jesus. It's not just a decision. So often Christians have thought of evangelism, of this whole Great Commission thing, as getting people to say a sinner's prayer or to come to an event and make a one-time decision. Well, those can be great things. But really what we're talking about here is this last part is the big job, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded those early disciples. That's a lifelong process. That's a job description us Christ followers will have till we see Jesus face to face, either through physical death, our own passing, or the return of Christ. But this will be our job. So let's just kind of get comfortable, not like ease comfortable, but let's accept that. Let's rejoice in that. Let's say, yeah, I can do this. So what are we really talking about? Oh, no, this is cool too. Remember the one who gave us, who has all authority, says, "Hey, I'm going to hang out with you guys. I will be there as you are going out. I'm there with you." How cool is that? That he doesn't just say, "I'll go do this job and check in later." No, he says, "I'm with you. I'm with you." Wow. So if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, we need to be about this awesome commission. It's the co-mission. We are co-partnering with this mission of God. One more slide here. I think we've got Roz. This discipleship continuum, that's a fancy word that means kind of a long line. And again, this is how we need to think of making disciples. Not, oh man, I couldn't just sit somebody down and open up the Bible and talk. Well, again, that's good. That needs to happen sometimes here. But this is what should happen in my life and in your life every day if you're a Christ follower. This line, that's the continuum, is this line. And every human being is somewhere on this scale. Again, God doesn't necessarily judge like this, just a tool to help us think about this anymore. But the Bible does talk about this zero. What I've got is the zero line in here. And that's where someone commits themselves to Christ. They surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. It involves repentance from sin and faith in Christ. It has to do with understanding His death on the cross and the payment for our sins. You know, but what about your neighbor, that kid at school who's just, you know, gives you a hard time all the time? Someone might be a confessed atheist, man, and they are very hostile to God, at least on the outside. We can never see someone's heart. So they might be like way over here on this discipleship spiritual continuum, you know. So what it is, it's our job to move everybody, no matter where you're at on this, boom, further to this side. Does that make sense? And if you can nudge somebody a little bit from being a negative 9 to a negative 8, then cool. You've done a little bit in that process of making disciples. When we go hang out at a motorcycle club's clubhouse and build friendships and find out somebody, hey, you know, your wife's got cancer, man, I'll be praying for you. And then, wow, really? Okay. Man, maybe they just got nudged a little bit more. Or a motorcycle, sorry to talk motorcycles, but that's, we want spring to come. So that's, we're nudging people over here. And we've seen that. Some people, it took years and years and years, and guess what? Boom, they've crossed that line of repentance and faith, new life in Jesus. And then you start to grow. This is the kind of Christian maturity side of here. We start to grow to be more like Jesus, and we don't graduate to the plus 10, I think, till we see Jesus face to face. But it's going to happen, and then it's going to be awesome. So this is our this is our job. This is making disciples, moving people to, again, just like it says, bringing people closer to God than they were before they came into contact with you. Well, you know, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a singer. You are you, and God has made you awesome. I'm not just saying that. It's the truth. You know? God has given you certain desires, abilities, giftings, callings. Maybe you don't know some of your callings yet. Our guest didn't know his calling in the big sense of what he's doing right now. He didn't know that 3-4 years ago. But he knows it now, and he's doing his best to walk in that. And you are going to be able to reach people that our guest isn't going to and that I'm not able to. Because you can do some things that God has specifically given you that ability to do. So anyway, I better shut up here. So I can't tell you how glad I am. I'm a relational guy, and it makes me really happy when people make connections. And on Facebook is good up to a point to do some of that, to be able to get to know some people. So I know some of you guys might recognize Chris by oh yeah, that's the dude from that thing on Facebook. Let's give a warm Warehouse Church welcome to Chris Baker from Inc. 180. Yeah. Good. Awesome.
Good morning. You guys hear me okay? All right. I was so pumped when Randy called and asked if I'd come out this morning, because for the last couple of years, since I've gotten to know Randy and, you know, did Motorcycle Sunday last year and we're going to be back this year, the group that Randy kind of works around here in Aurora to further the kingdom of God inspires me every day to do more. So I'm really excited to be here with you guys this morning. Let me tell you a little bit about me first. I just started bringing God into my life about 6 years ago. I was a complete mess. I'm 42 years old now. Next month, actually a month from tomorrow, I'll be married for 20 years to my beautiful wife. Yeah. And we have 3 kids. I grew up in South Central Los Angeles. And I had a lot of friends who were in gangs. I had a lot of friends who were killed by gang activity. I have friends who are still incarcerated due to their gang activity. I was never in a gang. It's one of the questions people always ask me. Chris, how'd you grow up in that environment and never join a gang? There's 2 things. My mom is Irish Catholic. She's from Northern Ireland, and I feared her more than the gang. And the other is I know that the Lord was looking out for me at that age. I had several situations in my younger life that could have made me not be here. One of my best friends was shot dead 5 feet away from me at a party, welcoming a friend home from his stint in jail in a drive-by shooting. Numerous different things like that. But anyway, I went through a real bad time in my life about 6 years ago, 6-7 years ago, and was in a real deep depression. And my wife and I went and sought out some counseling. And it was a Christian counseling center in Naperville called the Samaritan Interfaith Counseling Center. And I walked in like this, and my counselor, Joan Guest, who is amazing, she's still my counselor today, I looked at her, and she looked like the church lady from Saturday Night Live with the skirt to the floor, and I'm like, man, I'm done. This woman's going to just eat me up. She didn't, though. She was amazing. And at the end of that session, she prayed for my wife and I, because we were going through some marital issues, and we were just trying to strengthen our relationship and get me out of this depression. I focused on this prayer as my wife and I sat next to each other, and Joan was across the room, and we folded our hands and bowed our heads, and we're like, this is what we're supposed to do, right? And I focused on what Joan said, and I had the most amazing encounter with the Lord, where, you know, when you take a blanket out of the dryer on a really cold morning, yeah, you wrap yourself up and it's nice and warm. I felt that, like somebody was draping that over my shoulders. And I started to kind of trip out a little bit inside. I'm like, what's going on here? And Joan kept praying, and I kept hearing, follow me, this is going to be okay. I'm going to fix this, follow me. And I lost it. I cried so hard I couldn't breathe for like 5 minutes. And when I could finally compose myself, I looked at my wife and I said, this is what's wrong with me. This is what's wrong with us. We've completely shut God out of our lives. He's been here all along, but we put up walls against him. So that was the start of my journey with the Lord. It's best, you know, the last 6 years have been the best of my life. About 3 years ago, I was working with our youth group at church, and we were trying to look at different ways to serve God and serve the community by using our gifts from God to do that. And I went out to Hamel Woods Forest Preserve one day and had a three-hour walk and talk with God. And I'm like, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I've misused the first, 38 years of my life, and I want to give you control, full control of the rest of it. Whatever you want me to do, just tell me. You got to make it real clear, though, because I got a thick skull. And through a couple months of praying on it, the answer that I got was very clear. It was, what do you love to do more than anything else? Will you do it for free? And I thought about it, and I said, well, aside from being with my wife and my three kids, I love tattooing more than anything, but there's no way that's doing God's work because, I go to different churches. I'd visited different churches, and people looked at me with my tattoos, and I said, don't you know in Leviticus it says you're not supposed to? And I'm like, yeah. But I live in, under a new covenant with Jesus Christ, okay? So I thought about it, and I called a couple friends up in the city who are probation officers, and I said, hey, I got this wild idea that God's given me. I think I'm going to start covering up gang tattoos for free. Do you think people would take me up on this? People are changing their lives. I was talking to these guys who, at the time, weren't believers. I started talking to them about 2 Corinthians 5:17 and taking that old life, that old ugliness, stripping it off and leaving it at the foot of the cross and moving forward as a new creation in Him. I said, I want to help these people. I want to help them get a job. I want to help them not be a target of violence, not be a target of harassment by law enforcement who don't believe that they're out of the gang life. I want to help them using my gift from God to do that. Do you think people will take me up on it? And they said, man, we got people lined up around this building for you. And we did. We started doing it. I was covering tattoos in jail. I'm the only person that's legally allowed to tattoo inside Cook County Jail. It's pretty cool. In churches, different ministries around the city, just different places. I was even doing them in homes for people that wanted to get rid of these things so desperately as breaking the law, but I felt that I needed to do it. And then it just grew. It exploded. What I thought initially was going to be a nice little ministry of 4 or 5 a month has exploded. The first year, we did over 500 free tattoo cover-ups. We just finished year 2 in October. We're over 1,500. And this year is already, it's insane. I find it very ironic how when my wife and I left South Central Los Angeles 8 years ago and moved to this area, we live in Oswego, but we wanted to move to Chicago where she's from originally because we wanted a place for our kids that had the same type of cultural diversity and arts and more of a community feel than South Central LA gave us. And it's ironic that the Lord took us from the old murder capital of the United States to the new one. And, we see the news every night. I woke up this morning, prayed, ate breakfast, and watched the news, and there were 6 more young people shot in Little Village last night. This is why I do what I do. I am tired of going to funerals. I'm tired of watching the news. I'm tired of watching Mayor Emanuel and his puppet McCarthy talk about how murders are down in the city, and it's not true. Don't believe it for a second. These young people need Jesus, and they need opportunities. And that's what we're trying to offer them. People ask, well, that's cool. That's really cool, Chris, that you're covering these gang tattoos. And we can kind of flip through a few of these pictures real quick just to kind of give you some visual ideas. These are all tattoos from people. I purposely did this because we're in Aurora this morning. These are all clients that I worked with that were from Aurora. So this young man in particular, oh, that's okay. It's all right. That young man in particular is a 14-year-old gangster disciple. Real problem living in Aurora with a pitchfork on your face like that because the Latin Kings are a pretty huge force in this town still. But people ask, well, that's cool. You're helping them get rid of the old gang tattoos. How is this really how's it a ministry, though? Well, it doesn't take 5 minutes to get rid of that. So I have a captive audience for 1 to 4, 5, sometimes 8 hours, multiple sessions. And I pray for them. I listen to their pain. I hear what they're going through, what they want to do, what they're dealing with. And, you know, like Randy talked about, we're there to love people. We're there to share God's love with people that are not feeling love from anywhere. So we'll go to the next one. We started doing tattoo removals in the last year. And it, you know, I don't like to do any cover-up tattoos on the hands, the neck, or the face, because one of the big things we want is for people to be able to go out and get a job. And unless you're a tattoo artist, it's kind of hard to get a job with tattoos on your hands and all that. So it took me 42 years to get my hand tattooed, I'll tell you that. But so we do removals as well. We give the people the option. If it's on their arms or whatever, they can either cover it or remove it, all free of charge, just to help them get a leg up. Go to the next one. This is one of my friends, Charles. He was 52 years old from Houston, Texas, living in Aurora. He was living with that old gang tattoo for years, and his grandkids were asking him all the time, "Papa, what's that tattoo mean?" And he had to lie about it all the time. So I usually show this picture when I go up and speak in Wisconsin because I covered it up with a Bears tattoo. And they love that. They love that. Next one. This is something we just started doing. So this is in my shop over in Oswego. We have a couple ceremonies that we do. We do a lot of removals and cover-ups for people from all different backgrounds, be it gang history, human trafficking, former drug use. A lot of times we'll see folks that were addicted to heroin that have a shooter's path tattooed inside their forearm to kind of track where they inject. We get rid of those. Abusive relationships tattoos, you know, women will come, their ex made them get his name tattooed, we'll get rid of those for free. Whatever it is, if they have a tattoo that's holding them back in their life from living their best life for God, we're going to get rid of that for them. So one of the things we do with the gangs, though, we have a really cool train wall in the back. We graffitied it out, and we put up power lines from one end of the room to the other. They're not real power lines. That would be a little uncool, but what we do is we give these guys an opportunity to put an exclamation point on leaving that old life at the foot of the cross. They can, if they choose to, which most of the time they do, they take a bandana that represents whatever color their old gang was, and we give them a paint marker, and they tag out their old street name on it. And then we give them a can of spray paint, and they cross it out. Then they tear that bandana in half, and they tie it up to these power lines. My goal is to not be able to walk under those power lines without hitting my head on bandanas. Because it's meaningful. And I'll tell you, you know, a lot of people will judge gang members. They'll say, "Why do you help them? They're destructive. They sell drugs. They kill innocent people. They don't do anything good." Guys, I tell people all the time, and I mean this wholeheartedly, don't judge people because they sin differently than you do. Okay? These are our folks, a lot of times, that are a victim of their environment. You know, kids don't wake up in the morning and say, "You know what? I'm going to go be a gangbanger today." None of my friends did that. And it's just, it's something that a lot of times, I'm removing tattoos from third-generation gang members. Their grandparents were in it. So they think that's what they're supposed to do. So we'll go ahead and go to the next one. This is my mobile unit. You guys probably almost hit it coming in this morning. This was a huge blessing from our friends at Ridge Ambulance. Yeah, they're awesome. Yeah, Ray and Shane are phenomenal people. And Shane called me up and she said, "Chris, I know you have your shop in Oswego and you've been praying for a long time for a way to take this ministry mobile. We have a lot of people up in the inner city of our, you know, Chicago alone, you know, not even to mention Detroit, Kansas City, and others that we go out to, where we want to be able to go to them for, you know, folks that can't get down to us." So Ray and Shana called me and said, "Hey, after church, why don't you come over to Sugar Grove to our farm and check out these four ambulances we had to take off out of service just because of their age. They're still in great shape." And Shane is telling me that. I'm thinking old, you know, old ambulance. I'm thinking like Ghostbusters, you know. But I was like, "Yeah, absolutely. I'll come. I'd love to come check it out." So my wife and I went over after church that Sunday, and they had four ambulances lined up with the keys in them, and they were telling me different things about each one. And they're like, "You know, if I was going to get one, I would look at this one right here, that one." And looked at it, drove it around. The lights and sirens worked. That was a bonus to me. And I was like, oh, man, this is like too perfect, you know. But so I went to him and I said, how much are you guys asking for these? You know, can we work something out? And they're like, no, we want to give it to you. And I started crying. I lost it. Yeah. Because what's most ironic about the fact that I use an old ambulance to remove gang tattoos is that we're doing work in an ambulance to keep kids out of another one. And that was a humongous blessing that I can't ever thank them enough for. So if any of you guys know Ray and Shanna or Ridge Ambulance, tell them you heard about this, and what they did was a huge thing for the Lord. So, in fact, tomorrow morning I'm getting up at 6 o'clock and heading that thing up to Inglewood. We're doing 18 removals tomorrow. So, yeah, every Monday we try and hit a different part of the inner city with it. So, next one. So this is a world that, I mean, I can't talk too much about it because we have some young friends here this morning, but the world of human trafficking is very real, and it's a very huge problem. I was brought into it by a friend who works for the Department of Homeland Security about a year and a half ago. Boys and girls and men and women who are forced into prostitution and held as slaves, basically. It's a huge problem, and oftentimes their captors will tattoo them to mark them as their owned property. So we do removals on those a lot, way more than I'd like to talk about. I just had one last week. She was trafficked in Crest Hill for 11 years. You know, when I heard about it, I had heard about human trafficking before, but I always thought it was an over there kind of problem. You know, that happened in Malaysia and Thailand and Vietnam. And, it's a very real problem here, and it's American kids that this is happening to, too. Not that it makes it any different. It just makes it a little more right in my face every time I see it, because I have three kids. I have a 15-year-old daughter, an 11-year-old son, and an 8-year-old daughter. And most of the young people that I work with on the human trafficking removal side look just like my 15-year-old daughter, and it breaks my heart every day. When I started removing these kinds of tattoos, I would drive home at night in tears, just like asking God, how am I going to explain what I just heard to my wife and my oldest daughter? Because I'm real careful about what I'll tell my kids at their different age levels. You know, I don't want to be like keeping them up all night, because it's pretty brutal. In fact, I go to see Joan. Every time I do a trafficking removal, I'm in her office the next morning at 10 o'clock. Because if I don't, I can feel the enemy just heaping concrete onto my heart and making me angry. It's an issue that I've dealt with for my whole life, is anger. And it's very hard and it's very difficult. And it almost makes you want to turn into a vigilante, the stories that I hear. But, you know, my job is not to do that. My job is to love them and share Jesus with them. In fact, my pastor came to me, my pastor Jeff Mitchell, came to me about 6 months ago, and I just finished removing a tattoo from a young woman named Nicole who was trafficked by Alex Campbell, who received a life sentence about a year and a half ago. And my pastor said, Chris, I love the work that you're doing with the survivors of trafficking, but what about the pimps and the traffickers? And I was like, I got my hands tied up with, you know, the work I'm doing. I don't really have any time for the traffickers, and I don't know what I would say to them. And he said, I think you need to pray on that. And I was like, I know he's getting it. So in July, I'm speaking at the North American Christian Convention in Indianapolis. The week after that, we're going from there down to Eastern Kentucky to meet with Alex Campbell in prison, where he's spending the rest of his life in prison. And I've written him. He said he'll meet with me. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to pray with him. I'm going to take my Bible and share Jesus with him. And it's hard. I'm not going to lie. It's very hard. Let's go to the next one here. This is Nicole, who I was talking about. These are just some samples of different types of trafficking tattoos I wanted to share with you guys. They're always in high visibility areas, particularly like 80% of the trafficking tattoos I see are barcode tattoos, like that last one. That's not to say that every barcode tattoo is related to trafficking. I get phone calls all the time, which I welcome. People say, hey, Chris, there's somebody here at Joliet Mall, and they've got a barcode tattoo on their neck. What do I do? I give them there's a national trafficking tip hotline. I'm like, call this number right now. If you can get a picture of them, get a picture, you know, the whole deal. But it's not to say that every barcode tattoo is related. In fact, one of my friends from church, Matt Salas, went to spring break in Palm Beach a number of years ago and got a barcode tattoo on his arm. We've covered it. He was never trafficked, though. At least they'll admit to. Next one. This is just a cover-up sample. With the trafficking tattoos, we offer both free cover-ups or a free removal. With a trafficking tattoo, we try to encourage them to remove the tattoo, just from a psychological standpoint, to where if I cover a barcode on her wrist with a rose or a lotus, whatever she wants, you'll look at it and you'll see the new tattoo. She's always going to look at that and see that old tattoo. If it's gone, it's gone. But ultimately, it's their decision. These are people who have been, their right to make a decision has been taken away for a long time. So ultimately, it's their decision. Next one. This was the first trafficking tattoo I came in place with. And she was trafficked for 6 years. Because we have young participants this morning, I don't want to get too into it. But if you'd like to hear the story about what happened to her due to the actions of a family member, see me after and I'll be happy to share that story with you. It's just a little bit too much for young people. Next. So this is what my life is all about. It's the little wins. It's the little wins for Jesus, right? It's, people will say to me, I have some friends and acquaintances, especially in the tattoo industry. It's a pretty dark industry. But there's some guys that are doing really good work. I'm a member of a group that still makes me laugh that it exists. But it's called the Association of Christian Tattooists. And it's great. I mean, a lot of them are joining in with what we do. And you guys know Ryan Newcomer?
Yeah.
Yeah, Ryan's a friend of mine too. Great Christian brother, great tattoo artist. And I'm real glad he's back in town. He went down to San Diego for a while. I thought we were going to lose him out there for a while, but he's back. So there's a lot of good tattoo artists doing really good work, you know. And it's about these little wins. I can't, and Ryan can't, and other people across the country that are partnered with us can't save all these young people. But we're here to share Jesus with people who don't know him. And share Jesus' love and share what Jesus has done in our lives. You know, one of the things that I have somewhat of an issue with is when I see, I'm going to try and be politically correct here. Nah, forget it. I see some pastors, there's a couple of them, they'll get on TV whenever there's a big rise up in the gang issue. Usually in the spring and summer, what we like to refer to as suns out, guns out, because activity goes through the roof when it warms up. That will get out there and say, we need to take our streets back. We need to take over our streets from these thugs, and they label these kids. And it's like, that's not Jesus. You know, last Bible I read, Jesus came and hung out with the people that needed him the most. You know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And you know, if he had to flip over a few tables in the interim to get things done, he did that too. And it's not in my playbook to go out and say, you're a bad person, you need Jesus, or you're going to go to hell. That's not what it's about. You know, that's why I love what Randy does and the group around Fox Valley does. That's what it's all about. There's so many great ministries here that we look to and we work with because, Inc. 180, we don't try to be all things to all people. We know what we do well, and we do tattoo removals and tattoo cover-ups well, and we share Jesus. But there's great people like Triple Threat, Mission Possible, Pregnancy Information Center. You know, when we work with people, we find out what their needs are. What do you guys need? Well, I want to get my GED, or I want to get rid of this tattoo because I want to go into the military, but first I want to get my GED, but I have some vision issues and I can't afford to get glasses. We can hook them up with other ministry partners and other groups that can help them get more of their needs met. And this was Christine. She was the young woman I referred to. She's an advocate, so I can share her picture and her name. I'm usually really guarded with trafficking survivors, but she was the young woman that was trafficked in Crest Hill for 11 years. And it's my friend Charles. To me, it's all about, some tattoo artists attack me. A lot of them do, actually. And they're like, man, you're taking money out of our pocket. I can't believe you're doing this for free. You're stupid. What's wrong with you? You know, all this garbage. But that's my payment right there. That's my payment. My other forms of payment are when I get a phone call that says, hey, Chris, man, I got a job. That's a huge form of payment. Chris, I'm getting baptized next Sunday. Can you come up for it? Huge, huge stuff. All the little wins add up to big wins for Jesus. I'm in the business of reclaiming souls from Satan and giving them back to Jesus. That's what I'm here for. And, you know, Randy, I love number 14 because it's very pertinent to what I do. It's, you know, sometimes you have to take a risk. And I take risks. I take calculated risks. But let me first state that every day I wake up and pray for the armor of God. Every day. In the last 2.5 years of doing this ministry, I've received 3 death threats. And all were by phone, to my cell phone, because when I started, I wasn't thinking clearly. I was so excited to do the work that I put my cell phone number on my Facebook page. And they called my cell phone all 3 times, 3 different gangs. And they threatened 2 of them. The first one, they just threatened me. I wasn't so worried about that. The other 2, they threatened me, my wife, and my 3 kids by name and told me where I lived, which I already knew, but it was nice of them. But what happened next is all God. I mean, they threatened my life and my family, and I prayed for them on the phone. I asked them, can I pray for you right now? And they kind of like, what? I'm like, yeah, I'd love to pray for you right now. And I don't pray cute little 30-second, you know, prayers. I'm a little bit long-winded for Jesus. And all 3 times they waited until I said amen. Then they hung up the phone and I never heard from them again. So I don't say that to say that I think I'm bulletproof. I've been stabbed. It's not fun. It's a part of growing up in South Central LA, unfortunately. But I don't fear. You know, my mom lives out in Phoenix, Arizona, and she talks to me. I talk to her every day, and I don't even tell her when I go to Inglewood or Pilsen or Little Village anymore because she's so afraid that I'm going to get hurt. When the Illinois concealed carry law passed, she was so excited. She's like, oh, at least you'll be able to carry your gun with you. And I was like, what are you talking about? I'm not taking my gun to the hood. That's the last thing they need is another gun. And I'm like, just pray. Just pray for me. And I'll tell you, honestly, people look at the inner city and there's fear. There shouldn't be fear. These are just people like us. Just people in a circumstance, and they have needs just like we all do. They're no different. I feel more safe walking around, you know, what the news media and Mayor Emanuel will call the worst 5 square blocks in Chicago than I do driving home from there. So, you know, we love what we're able to do. Let's go to the next one here. This is my favorite. This isn't a little win. This is a humongous win. This is my friend Marcus. Marcus was from Inglewood, gangster disciple, from the time he was 8 until the time he was 17. He was incarcerated for drug distribution. And a week before he was set to be released from Cook County, he was attacked because he found God while he was incarcerated. And other members of his gang that were incarcerated with him found out about it. And he told them, he's like, I'm done with this life. I'm leaving it. I'm moving away. I'm getting out of here. They beat him almost to death in jail. I was called up because he wanted to get his tattoos removed. He had a series of tattoos on his lower arm here, but he also had, his particular gang had this amazing little tradition they had that the first time they shot at somebody, they'd pick up the shell casing off the ground and press it against their arm, which creates a really awesome little nasty scar. So I covered his tattoos and his scar. He worked with the PADS program because he was homeless. They helped him get his GED. We hooked him up with an optometrist to help get him eyeglasses so he could study to take his GED. We got him hooked up to start taking some general ed classes for college. And this past fall, he started down at NIU studying, get ready, molecular biology. All right? Marcus is a young man that a lot of people would see or see on the news and say, why are you wasting your time? He's just going to go back to that life. He's just going to do this. He's going to... Like, you don't know Marcus. Marcus is a great young man. He's full of the love of Jesus right now, and he's going to share that with so many people down the road. He's going to do huge things in his life. Just because he lived that doesn't mean he can't change. You know, we have the blessing to work for a God who changes people every day. I have a front row seat to watch Jesus work in people's hearts every day in my shop. Every single day. You know, I tell people all the time, people are like, oh, Chris, people that have known me for a lot of my life, they're like, man, you're so different. I'm like, man, I'm a work in progress at the hands of the greatest artist of all time. All time. So, I guess there's just a couple things I'd like to close with. About good on time? Okay. First of all, I'll say, if you guys have any questions, you want to talk, ask me anything, I'll hang out as long as it takes. I got nothing else going on today, so I'll hang out afterwards. But here's the thing. I don't want you guys to leave here today and say, wow, Chris is a great guy. I mean, we all want to be liked. That's all good. But what I really want to get across to you is I take, first of all, zero credit for Inc. 180. All that I ever say that I did was I asked God what he wanted me to do, and I listened, and I put it to action. That's it. We've been blessed with help from a lot of great people across the Fox Valley and beyond, worldwide. I get every once in a while, I'll get a letter from somebody in New Zealand or Africa. It's crazy how the internet works. God is good, you know. 80% of my work is done for free. The other 20% is my regular pay business, and if it was up to me, I would do no pay business, because if I never do another infinity symbol tattoo, it'll be too soon. But what I really want you guys to hear today is not, this is really cool about Inc. 180, okay? What I want you guys to do is go leave here today, and God planted that seed. What are you supposed to do? What's your calling? What can you do? What gifts has the Lord bestowed upon you that you could use to help somebody else further their lives and in turn further the kingdom of God? That's my prayer for you guys. I thank you so much for having me here this morning. Like I said, I'll hang out and answer any questions you want. God bless you guys, and I'll be seeing you real soon. I'll be back. I'll be at Motorcycle Sunday too, so May 4th, be there.
All right. Awesome, man. Thanks, man. Hold on. Yeah. We will pray for you. Awesome. Thanks. Thanks for everybody being patient. Man, it's been well worth it. I think we would all agree. So we're going to close our time together here in just a moment by praying for Chris. As he was saying, to pray for all of us that we would take those steps of prayer, asking God what we should be doing, and then commit ourselves to obedience in that. Again, hang out with Chris afterwards if you have any questions or anything's on. Again, you saw it up there, it's on Facebook and all kinds of other stuff. But it's just really cool in the body of Christ how God gives us friends, you know. So I saw Chris on Facebook, and I kind of knew about you, but it was actually Wies Borchardt who came to the Lord through Warehouse Church before it was Warehouse Church. So that was very, very cool. So, but Chris, if you want to stand down here, and if anybody that would like to would want to come and lay your hand on Chris, that would be awesome. And I'll pray. Why don't everybody stand up where you're at, and if that'll be cool. All right. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thanks for this time we've had to gather together here, Lord. And as we've heard Chris's story and we've been reminded from your word, Lord, about how we're supposed to love you and love people, Lord, thanks for Chris's story. It inspires us, Lord. But we pray for every single person here, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, that you would help each of us, Lord, to be able to just simply ask you, what do you want us to do to show your love to people, Lord, and to think and then to hear from you and then to obey, Lord. Help us to do that. We look forward to hearing so many awesome stories of you at work through obedience that you call us to today, Lord. But we do pray for Chris. We thank you for him. We thank you for his life surrendered to you. We thank you for the great degree of humility that's in this brother, Lord. And we pray, Father, that that would always be the case. Thank you for the good accountability that he has and support, Lord, through his church and his pastor and the counselors and his wife, Lord, and kids. Thank you for all of that. Continue to protect Chris, Lord. But we pray, Father, that you would just continue to use Inc. 180 and Chris and Ryan and others that work with them, Lord, just to that the stuff they've seen so far in these last couple of years would be nothing, Lord, compared to what you have in the future, Lord. And may you just continue to lead and guide very clearly. And, Lord, we just say thanks in advance for what you're going to do, Lord. Would you just do amazing things that in the ages to come, Lord, that there would be many people hanging out talking, Lord, about the grace of God that came into their lives, Lord, and how you've used Chris and how you've used all of us, Lord, as we follow through in love and obedience. So thanks for that, Lord. We trust you with our lives this coming week, Lord. We give to you and the tithes and the offerings, Lord. We ask that you would take that and break it and multiply it, that there could be spiritual food for everyone who is spiritually hungry, Lord, and an abundance to be able to give away, Lord. So praise you for all of that. We love you. We give you ourselves, Lord, for this week and forever. In Jesus' name we ask. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.